pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the way that you care for us so much that you speak to us. And so we pray that we would have ears to hear today, that we would open our minds to your word. Help us to hear what you have to say to each one of us and to us as your church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the human tongue weighs 0.4% of our total body weight. We use it to help us eat, to digest food, to taste things. It's even a natural teeth cleaner. Did you know that? So, send the kids to bed, clean your teeth. All they have to do is go like that. Done. Teeth clean. I wish I knew that when I was a kid. But it also enables us to speak. So I have a challenge for you. For someone like me, it'll be a harder challenge than others. And I do have a cordless microphone here for those who would like to amuse us with their ability for tongue twisters. Anyone up for this? All you have to do is say that fast. Anyone? Oh, well, Len's doing it. Off you go. Come on. Off you go.
Red leather, yellow leather.
Keep going.
Keep going. Red leather, yellow leather.
Run out. Stop one. Okay. Is there someone who's up for this one? A bit longer. Come on. So shy. Who's going to volunteer? I don't believe this. Come on. Who's up for it? Who wants to go? Oh, good on you, Robin. Good on you. Oh, yeah. Go for it.
You've no need to light a night light on a light night like tonight, for night light's lights as light light, and tonight's a night that's light. When night's light like tonight's night is really not quite right, tonight night lights with slight lights on a night light like tonight.
Woo! That is impressive. My goodness. I only got to the third last line. How about this one? Should we try this one together? You ready? One, two, three. Six, six, slick, slim, six. Awesome. I think one of you swore at me. Is that right? This is my favourite one. Ready? We'll try it together. The six, six, sheep, six, sheep, six. Now faster. Ready? The six, sheep, six. I'm not going to say what I heard then. Okay, ready? Together? All you have to say is the words toy boat. Toy boat. Or lots of times. You ready? Set. Go. Toy boat, 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 toy boat. Nice one. It's fun, isn't it? The tongue is so useful. And so amazing that James spends a whole chapter, nearly a whole chapter, just talking about the tongue. Why? About this one part, nearly a whole chapter of God's word is devoted to this ugly looking thing. Why? Because it's powerful. Because the tongue is powerful. The tongue, he says, is a small part that makes great boasts, and so it should. The tongue is capable of amazing things. Verse 3, James says that the tongue is like the bit in a horse's mouth. The bit is that small piece that goes at the back of the horse's teeth, and it controls the animal. That tiny bit, that blue part there, you see that? That's the bit. That's the part that controls the animal. I hope I'm getting this right. Is that right, Sarah? On par? That little bit controls the whole horse. The tongue is like that. The tongue, he says in verse 4, is like the rudder of a ship. As big as the ship might be, that rudder, that tiny part at the back of it, steers and controls the direction of the whole ship. The tongue is a tiny part that makes great boasts because it controls. It gives direction. That tiny human tongue that weighs less than 0.4% of our whole body weight can control the direction of our lives and can direct the lives of others around us. It's not just the power it has in our life, but the power it has in other people's lives. Words of encouragement can help someone through a difficult time. Just words. Words of anger can start world wars. Words of love can give hope, and words of gossip can ruin relationships. Just words. The tongue is powerful. Remember that old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's rubbish, isn't it? Words hurt. Words, the tongue has the power to change relationships. It's given a whole chapter here because it is so powerful. It's amazing the things it can do. It can do amazing good in people's lives, but it can also do amazing destruction. Have a look at verse 5. James writes, "Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." That's pretty severe, isn't it? They are harsh words. Set on fire by hell. Can't get around it. This is serious things that James is talking about here. It is a serious warning that the tongue can be dangerous and corrupting and evil. This is a mosquito, one of the tiniest little bugs in the world. But yet this little mosquito is responsible for carrying things like yellow fever and dengue fever and malaria. And this little mosquito, not particularly this one, but many like it, are the cause of millions of human deaths each year. Millions. But the tongue is a fire of destruction. A fire of hell. The tongue corrupts. Why is James telling us this? Why is he using such harsh language? Because he wants us to really take hold of this, that the tongue, we really need to seriously consider how dangerous it can be and how evil it can be. Think seriously about how you use your words every day. The words you speak can do so much damage. You're capable of so much evil. But even more than that, James goes on to say, if that's not bad enough, he says, no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He doesn't give any clue here that anything good is coming out of the tongue, does he? It is a horrible thing, full of deadly poison. It all seems hopeless. You almost feel like taking your tongue out or never speaking again because it's capable of so much evil. No matter how much we try to control our tongue, we still say evil things. We still hurt people. And if we do manage to hold it back, we've still got it up here in our head. But we do. We insult people, we gossip, we lie, we're rude, we're angry, we're self-centered. And what's worse than all this as Christians is that because we cannot control our tongue, because no man can tame the tongue, we are inconsistent in our faith. Some people call us hypocrites. James calls us inconsistent. As we look at verse 9, what does he say in verse 9? With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. We do those two things. We only have one tongue, but it does two things, doesn't it? Two very different things. It praises God and it curses men. It's inconsistent. And then James lays down the challenge for us finally. It's looking pretty bad now, isn't it? The tongue is not looking good. No matter what we do, it's seeming fairly hopeless. And that's the picture. I really want us to just take hold of what James has given us here. The picture is bad. It's evil. It is a serious thing we have to consider today, just the use of our tongue. Spend the rest of your life thinking about it. But today we're going to spend the time focusing on this massive problem of evil that comes from here. James lays down the challenge for us in verse 10. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. He says, "My brothers, this should not be." That's the challenge. This should not be. We should not speak words of praise to God and then curse men or speak badly of them. This should not be. If our he says in the very next part, in verse 11, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring?" Can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? It can't, can they? What happens if you take a whole lot of fresh water and you add in some salt water? What happens to it? It goes salty, doesn't it? You can't live off salty water. You can live off fresh water, but you mix salty water with it, the whole lot's salty. What happens if you take a whole lot of good words and you sprinkle it with some gossip? What happens to that group of words? It all becomes salt water. What happens if you take a dozen eggs and make a great omelette and one bad one goes in? One bad egg. What James is saying is we cannot have salt water and fresh water flowing to the same stream, coming to the same source, because the salt water corrupts it all. That's the challenge. He says, my brothers, this should not be. If our hope in life, our joy in life is Jesus, then what comes out of our life and out of our mouth should reflect Jesus, the fresh water, the source of life. So there's the impossible challenge. What we say, what we speak with our tongue should reflect the life that we have been given by Jesus. It should our words should reflect who we follow. But the tongue is a fire. No man can tame it. It is full of deadly poison. It's just impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. What do we do with that? Well, sadly, if you're like many people, you'll stop the section of the Bible right there at verse 12 and walk away thinking, well, that's something I can never do. But the next few verses actually open up for us what we do. James, as we know, gives a lot of practical advice. He wants to help us to put into practice our faith. He wants us to have a faith that works, a faith that has works flowing out of it, that what we do reflects what we believe. And so James is very practical. He says, we're all sinful human beings. We all make mistakes. We let people down. We let God down. Think back over the last few chapters of James. We all show favouritism. We don't love our neighbour. We lack faith sometimes. We're tempted by our evil desires. And we cannot tame our own tongue. And so finally, James answers the question for us. How do sinful people like you and me live a life that is pleasing to God? How do we do that? Someone says to you, well, you're a sinful person as a Christian. You're a sinful person. You can never do the right thing. How on earth can you live a life that is pleasing to God? How do we do that? How do we take this impossible task of using our tongues for not evil when we cannot tame them? How do we do that? Do you know the answer? It's all there in verse 13 and following. Have a look at verse 13 with me. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Let him show it in his deeds, out of humility that comes from wisdom. Our deeds and words, think of that. When was the last time you remember someone doing a good deed in humility? You might be able to think of one. I'm guessing most of us are probably trying to think pretty hard. A good deed done in complete humility, humbleness. Not expecting a reward, not showing off, not telling everyone what was done, but humility. That's a struggle, isn't it? When was the last time you did something that was good, out of your faith, did something that was good, and were completely humble about it? Now it happens. I'm hoping it happens a lot. But it's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do normally. And then James adds in humility that comes from wisdom. Not just humility, but humility that comes from wisdom. James says there's two types of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom and there's heavenly wisdom. There's the world's wisdom and there's God's wisdom. The wisdom we see of the world, he puts in quotation marks. It's not real wisdom, this earthly wisdom. And he gives us, I think, some just amazing wisdom in this verse. It really is an eye-opener. Earthly wisdom, when you do things out of earthly wisdom, it's unspiritual, it's of the devil. How do you know it's of earthly wisdom? Because two things come out of that. Do you see what those two things are that he says in the next verses? Envy and selfish ambition. When you're listening to the world's wisdom, and when you're doing good things out of the world's wisdom, Two things come out of that: envy and selfish ambition. And I've got to say, I've been reflecting on this passage a lot this week. It is absolutely true for me. When you take the world's values and the world's wisdom, say, let's take the world's wisdom like be wealthy, work hard, have a good amount of stuff in the world, and you work hard to accumulate those things, a healthy bank account, a good-sized mortgage, because you'll never own the house, but you will always own a mortgage. When you work hard on those worldly wisdom things, where does it leave you at the end of the day? It leaves you envious of people who have more. It leaves you with selfish ambition, wanting to get more and more yourself. See, the world's wisdom, it seems good. Yes, we should be financially stable, but leaning on that wisdom, putting just that wisdom into our life, what will come out is envy and selfish ambition again and again and again. James gives us a really practical test. At the end of the day, if you're feeling envy, if you're feeling selfish ambition, that drive of just about all about yourself, if you're feeling that, then he's telling us what we're doing wrong. He's telling us where our problem is. It's that we're listening to the world's wisdom. We think of what the world pushes on us in terms of our desires of what's good to have, a good education or good health or all those sort of things. If we drive ourselves to those things, at the end of the day you'll go to bed full of envy and selfish ambition. Then there's the message, the wisdom from heaven. The wisdom that is pure and peace-loving, that is considerate and submissive and merciful and sincere. Heavenly wisdom is what we need to take into our life if we're to do good works in humility that come from true wisdom. This is the message of James. A life that listens to the world's wisdom is a life that listens to the world's desires and ends in envy and selfish ambition. A life that listens to God's wisdom, that listens to the wisdom of peace and mercy and sincerity, when we take that wisdom into our life, what comes out are those things, those good things. See, wisdom is the starting point every single day in our life. You wake up in the morning, where are you starting? Are you starting by taking the world's wisdom and putting that in? Because what's going to come out? Envy and selfish ambition. Or do you start the day putting in the wisdom of God, which is peace-loving and considerate? Because if you put those things into your life at the start of each day, then that's what's going to come out. That's the fruit that he talks about in verse 18. Have a look at verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You sow peace, you'll raise a harvest of righteousness. It's a very simple illustration for those of you who are farmers, like many of James's readers would be. If you take a seed and put it in the ground, the seed you put in the ground is what's going to grow up. If you put a seed of corn in the ground, then corn is going to grow up. If you put an apple tree seed in the ground, an apple tree will grow up. You're not going to plant an olive tree and expect figs to come out of it. I don't even know what a fig looks like. So I don't. I really don't know what a fig looks like. Not until they're all mashed up and put in a biscuit. Then they're nice. But it's a simple illustration, isn't it? You take a seed, you put it in the ground, you expect what's in that seed to grow up. And so when you take the wisdom of the world or of God, whatever you plant in your life is what will come out. If you plant the wisdom of the world in your life, and for those of you who are leaders, in the lives of those you are leading, and in the lives of your family, in the lives of your children, if you teach them that wisdom, then expect that they will grow those things out of their life. That you plant the worldly wisdom in your children, they will grow with envy and selfish ambition. Because that is the world's wisdom. But if you plant the seed of peace and mercy and consideration and submission in your children's lives, in the lives of those you lead, in your own life, then what will come out of that is a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of things that are right with God. And that's the struggle, as James says, every day. What's his challenge to us all through James? What have we been saying? Confront your faith. Look in the mirror. What is your faith reflecting to you? What are you planting in your life? Are you taking the world's wisdom and making that how you make your decisions in life? Or are you taking the wisdom of God which means you actually need to be listening to his word. James' challenge is to take into our life the wisdom of God, the peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere wisdom of God. What does that look like? Well, there's one word that describes all of those things. One word to describe all of God's wisdom and all of those words that James uses here. What is the wisdom of God? Well, it's come to us in flesh, in Jesus. Jesus is the flesh representation of God's wisdom, of all that we need to take into our life. In other words, it's about taking Jesus into our life and making him Lord over all of those things. What will come out of our lives if we take Jesus into our life and truly make him Lord is the harvest of righteousness. I want to finish today by praying for us all, and I want to use the words of Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. You can look it up if you like. But Colossians, these words from Paul, are really a summary of what James is trying to get across to us, of what we need to be praying for our lives, of what we take into our lives, and what comes out of our life. So let me ask you to bow your heads in prayer, and I want to read to you in prayer these words from Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Let me pray. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.